Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. As we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to join me in our Bibles. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. The Red Pew Bible, this is page 1113. Luke chapter 16, beginning at verse 19. Again, today we're going to be talking about suffering and the biblical response to the believer on how to deal with suffering in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Here we hear this story that Jesus tells about the rich man and Lazarus. And here we see Lazarus was one who suffered his whole life as a poor man outside the gate of the rich man. But it was only temporary. The day did come that Lazarus went to his reward, and the rich man ended up in Hades. So a contrast we see here between those who suffer in this life and what awaits us in the world to come versus those who have joy and riches in this life. As Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And so we see that very teaching here in the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So we pick up in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, if someone should rise from the dead. This is the word of the Lord. I obviously could preach a whole sermon on this passage, but I won't, except to point out what we're told here is that Lazarus in his lifetime had much suffering. But in the end, he was in Abraham's bosom or by Abraham's side. And it was the rich man who ended up in Hades in that place of torment. And as a word for many people today, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, if they do not listen to the Bible, they do not listen to the word of God, they would not be convinced even if someone should be raised from the dead. And of course, in a way, that's a prophetic word of Jesus, and that he is one who was raised from the dead, and yet still there were so many who did not believe. And so as we address today this question, living biblically, living according to biblical principle and teaching, how do we respond as believers to the suffering that's in the world, the suffering that many of us are going through maybe right now or will be going through. What is the Bible's answer to suffering? And the question, as I said last week, is why? Why? Why are we suffering? Why are we going through the things that we're going through? Why are our loved ones struggling so much? And it just seems that God's just not answering us or not hearing our prayer. I mean, what is going on? And so we continue to ask the question, why? And as I said last week, our focus is, hopefully I can endure any what or how if I can only better understand the why. And isn't that true in life? If I could just understand why this is happening. If I go to a dentist, which I happened to do just a couple weeks ago, the dentist causes pain. But it's a good pain because we understand what the dentist is doing, right? And so I endure it, and I know because it's only temporary, and I know the dentist is doing something good for me. And so if we understand the why, we can better deal with the how or the what that is happening. So that's our hope today, is by the scriptures to understand better why it is that God allows so much suffering. Now I'm going to review a little bit from last week. I did say we are talking about people who have a personal relationship with God and Jesus Christ. People who don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's another whole story, and the things that they are vulnerable to. Also, we're talking about people who do not have any obvious obstacles to healing. I talked about that a couple weeks ago. So what we're talking about is people who are basically devout followers of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean holy, holy rollers, but it means basically we read our Bible, we say our prayers, we attend church regularly. Why is God allowing us to go through the trials that we do or loved ones who are around us? What does the Bible say? One thing the Bible tells us is that we will suffer because we live in a fallen world. As we said last week from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, in these last days there will come times of difficulty. So we're living in very trying times in basically an ungodly world, and we're going to be affected by that. Another thing the Bible tells us is that we will continually be attacked by evil spirits. Our enemy, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. That's going to continue until Jesus comes and finally defeats Satan and throws him into the lake of burning sulfur. And so we are aware that we'd be under attack, and why Paul tells us continue to put on the whole armor of God to protect ourselves against those attacks. And then we looked at last week at other things that the Bible reveals to us about why things happen to us. God disciplines those whom he loves, trying to get our attention. God prunes us that we may bear more fruit. God tests our faith that it may prove genuine. And also God humbles us. If it's none of the first three, surely that fourth one is kind of the catch-all. Do we not all need a little more humbling in our lives? So if nothing else, as with Paul, remember Paul was given that thorn in the side to keep him from becoming conceited. And God's grace was sufficient for him, and it is for us as well. So either things could be due to discipline, God prunes us, God tests our faith, or God is trying to humble us and keep us from being too self-consumed. One thing God is not doing is punishing us. God is not punishing us. We hear many people say this, I'm going through a hard time, and it's like, why is God doing this to me? Obviously, he's punishing me. It's something that I've done. I've made mistakes. I've committed sin, and God's punishing me for that. Biblically, that is wrong theology, that Jesus took upon himself the punishment for all of our sins on the cross of Calvary. There's nothing more that could be done. That is the total, complete sacrifice of he who was sinless took upon himself the sins of the whole world on the cross. The penalty for our sins has been taken away by Jesus Christ and by his sacrifice on the cross. So we are not being punished for our sins because Jesus took that upon himself. So what is it then? As we continue to look today, particularly I want to raise this issue about God allowing us to go through things in order to test our faith, that our faith might prove genuine. There's a risk to talk about faith and suffering, because the risk is that either suffering can bring us closer to God or it can drive us further away. I think we've probably known people in our own lives that have struggled, particularly in the life of someone else. We see this. And if our prayers are not answered the way we want, people can turn on God and say, well, then I don't want anything to do with a God like that. I knew someone who, as a teenager, lost a sister, blamed God for it, and for some 70 years said, I don't want anything to do with God. So suffering can either bring us closer to God or it can drive us farther away. A case in point is C.S. Lewis. I know for many of us, he's one of our favorite authors. He is the author of the Children Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, as well as other books. Just what a great testimony he has given about the strength of faith and things about God and his own life, starting as an atheist and being led to first faith in God and then ultimately to faith in Jesus Christ, recognizing him as the Savior of the world. If you've never read any of his things, it's just great, great reading. And again, very uplifting and very solid in its theology. C.S. Lewis, one of the great theologians of the 20th century, coincidentally, he died on the very same day as John F. Kennedy was assassinated. So we didn't hear much about his death because obviously the news media was consumed with the assassination of John F. Kennedy. But on the very same day is the day that C.S. Lewis crossed over. C.S. Lewis never married until the age of 58. Being an Englishman, he married an American woman named Joy Davidman at the age of 58, and she was the joy of his life. What a fitting name for her. And she was the love of his life. However, the marriage did not last long. Due to Joy's untimely death just 4 years later. So after 58 years of being a bachelor, being alone, he finally found this great partner, this great woman to share in faith. The literary excellence that they shared with one another was profound. And he loved it. She was the love of his life. And yet just 4 years later, seemingly God took her away from him. And here, this man who had led so many others to faith in God and Jesus Christ, been such an inspirational author in his writings, he found that in the midst of his grief and watching what his wife went through, which was an illness of cancer, he said in the midst of that grief, his own faith collapsed like, as he quoted, a house of cards. Remember, we would take a deck of playing cards and you'd kind of put one on top of another and you kind of build it up and you get it higher and higher, and then all of a sudden you put one card on and just the whole thing collapses. That's the way he described his faith. This author who had inspired so many and strengthened so many found when his own faith was tested, it fell apart like a house of cards. He wrote this. He said, I thought I trusted the rope until it mattered to me whether it would bear me. Now it matters, and I find I didn't. I didn't try. He's talking about the rope as the analogy of his faith. So I thought I trusted until it came to me. Easy to tell everybody else, be strong in your faith. You know, God is faithful. All of a sudden it came to him, and he buckled under the strain, and his faith fell apart like a house of cards. When it really mattered, he could not trust. And he went through a real crisis of faith. But he said, if my house was a house of cards, the sooner it got knocked down, the better. And only suffering could do it. He later admitted, he said, if my faith was really a house of cards, it was that fragile, it's better that it would fall down sooner rather than later. And only suffering could do that. In his suffering and grief, Lewis had a very natural human response to suffering, particularly as he was watching his wife kind of waste away. And he thought to himself, what I think many of us have thought ourselves, if we watch loved ones suffer. If only I could bear it, or the worst of it, or any of it, instead of her. We felt that. If only I could bear this in their place, particularly with our children. Why not me, Lord? Why them? If only I could bear it, or at least a part of it, or at least the worst of it. Was that possible? Was it ever allowed, he thought, for one to take upon themselves the suffering of another? Was it ever allowed? He goes on to write, it was allowed to one, capital O and E. It was allowed once. It was allowed to one, we are told, and I find I can now believe again, that he has done vicariously, that is in our place, whatever can be so done. He replies to our babble, you cannot and you dare not, but I can and I dared. Can one person take upon themselves the suffering of another person? They say, no, you cannot and you dare not. But Jesus said, I can and I did. Only Jesus could suffer and die in our place. And so only Jesus did suffer and die in our place. He took upon himself our suffering and the penalties of our sins. And that is what brought Lewis back to faith, Jesus, and what he did for us on the cross. One of the most devastating passages, I think, in the whole Bible tells us that there are many who will come to the gates of heaven having confidence in their Christian faith, only to hear Jesus say, I never knew you. But Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you, sang in the choir, served on the board of elders, but I never knew you. I never knew you. I have come to believe that the only way we really get to know Jesus, or to know if we really know him, is through suffering, having our faith tested. We've all made mistakes and had hardships in our lives. I'm convinced that it is those very experiences that have made us who we are today. The trials, the mistakes, the tribulations, the regrets that we have, how we wish so much of our life had been different if we could only go back and change, but we can't. But my point is that those experiences are the very things that make us today the people that we are. Bumps and bruises and all. And it is those experiences that have brought us to the only place that will truly save us, clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where those experiences have brought us, or you would not be here today, to Jesus. And so in a way, we thank God for those experiences, as difficult as they may have been, as hard. Regrets that we have, but there's those experiences that make us who we are today and have brought us to that place that will save us, clinging to the cross of Jesus Christ. And so I think it goes back to what Lewis said about his own faith. If my house was a house of cards, the sooner it got knocked down, the better. The sooner it got tested, the sooner I found out, the better. I don't want to wait until that day I stand before the Lord and think I've done all good things, good works, to have him say to me, but I never knew you. Yeah, you did lots of things, but you never gave me your heart. You never opened that door inside and let me in. You always kept me at a distance. You had the head knowledge, but you never let me into your heart. So if that's the case for us, we want to find out now, right? We want to know now, and I agree with Lewis, it is only suffering that seems to be able to bring us to that place of knowing if our faith is truly genuine. And so there is a reason, there is a purpose that God leads us through the things that we're going through to prove our faith as being genuine. We've truly given our hearts to him. One of my favorite stories about faith is the guy who is a tightrope walker. You know, they'd string a tightrope across the waterfall or something, Niagara Falls, and this had a group of people there, had quite a crowd, and the guy's saying, do you all think I can go across that rope? And like, well, you know, we're not sure. And so, okay, so he goes and walks all the way across, comes all the way back again, and they're impressed. Wow, that was really great. And then he gets a wheelbarrow. He says, do you think I can go across with this wheelbarrow? I'm like, well, I don't know. So he goes across with a wheelbarrow, across this high wire, all the way to the other side, comes all the way back again. They're like, wow, that's really impressive. That's great. He said, do you think I could do it again? Yeah, we just saw you do it. We think you can do it again. He said, okay, who would like to get in the wheelbarrow? Who would like to get in the wheelbarrow? See, that's what Lewis was talking about. His faith was strong, seemingly, as long as it applied to somebody else. And all of a sudden, the question was, would we be willing to get in that wheelbarrow? Would we trust that much? And in a sense, I think that's what God does with suffering. In a sense, I think God uses suffering. It's God's way, basically, of putting us in the wheelbarrow and saying, will you trust me that I will be with you? I will not forsake you. That's the lesson of life. Lesson of life. And sometimes, through prayer, God will calm the storm. And other times, God will let the storm rage and calm the child within. Do we trust enough, no matter what, in the promises of Jesus? So I hope and pray that our house is not a house of cards, but our faith has been tested and has brought us to that place to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, we're living in a very tempestuous time. Lots of stuff going on, things in the world, things in the churches, things in our own lives. Do we trust enough to keep our faith in Jesus, to keep our eyes on him, no matter what? So that one day he will come and we'll stand before him and he'll say, hey, I know you. I know you. Come on in. Come on in. I built a house for you. It's a beautiful house. Can't wait to share it with you. My brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is upon us. And if we trust in God, truly the best is yet to come. He really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?